Father, we come before you humbled and honored to be your children, to learn your word, to learn what you said about our everlasting life with you. Thank you, Father, that we can learn and know you through your word. We come to you with humble hearts. Convict us in our hearts with your word. Sanctify us by your truth, because your word is truth. Thank you, Father. We come to you with expectant ears to hear your truth and to know you more and know you deeply, because we yearn for you through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so we're continuing our study in 1 John. And we're looking at these three verses in chapter 2. And we've been spending a few weeks on these three verses. And we're mainly looking at verses 15 through 17 of chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, open up with me to 1 John chapter 2. And we'll read these three verses, and then we'll get started into the lesson. So he starts in verse 15, and he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God, he who is committed to the will of God, will abide unto the forever." And I love those three verses, and this is the third lesson that we've had on these three verses, and we're just into the second verse here. There is so much in these three verses that this is really what's so precious about these verses is John starts off with this command. It's an imperative command. First time we see it in his letter, and he's telling us, do not love the world. This is the first time he's given us this command. And so this now starts kind of a pivotal point in the letter, because he's also telling us that this is now the exhortation. So up until this point, he's been laying the foundation of what it is to be in fellowship with him, giving us some tests of truth, which he continues to do through the rest of the letter. But here in verse 15 of chapter 2, he lays down the first command, and it's his exhortation to his little children: do not love the world or the things in the world. And so the world, as John refers to here, is the system of evil. It's the kingdom of darkness that opposes everything God is and his holiness and his righteousness. And so this is the system of evil, with the ruler of this world as Satan, governing this kingdom of darkness. So that's what he refers to. That's what he's talking about. Do not love the world, the system of darkness. But those who are God's children, that's us, that's you and me, those who believe in Jesus Christ, that he and all of his redemptive work on the cross, right? All of us who believe in him, we've been rescued out from the kingdom of darkness and translated or conveyed into the kingdom of his dear son. Hallelujah. That's the good news. We've been rescued out from this kingdom of darkness. So therefore, don't love the world, because it's not for us. We're not of this world anymore, right? So whatever he says in Colossians 1:13, we talked about this last week, we've been translated out from the kingdom of darkness. What is that translated word? Is methistemi, and it means that it's a change of stance. We were standing in the world, we were rooted in the world, and then he, through the power of the Holy Spirit and his death and resurrection on the cross, we now have been translated. We have a different stance, and that stance is in the kingdom of heaven as a child of God. He's changed our stance. And so it's a supernatural transformation that we have as children of God. And so therefore, because of this love that was given to us, because God sent his son, sent his son into this world, John's warning and commanding us, do not love the world or the things in the world, because we're no longer of this world. So in these three verses, we've been going through this list. There's four reasons why we are not to love this world. So as a reminder, and we'll be looking at point three today, the first reason why we don't love this world is because of what it is. It's the kingdom of darkness. It's the system of evil. And we are no longer of that kingdom, so we don't love this world. Second reason is because of who we are in Christ. Because we are born again, we're born from above, we're born out from the Father, we're Christians, we are of the Father and not of this world, and that's why we do not love this world, because of who we are in Christ. And the third reason, what we'll be looking at today, is because of what it does. What the world does, it's a persuasion to sin. The things in the world entice people to sin. They entice people to be swept away into the darkness, and we don't love that. We don't love the world or the things in the world because it entices people to sin. And finally, we'll be looking at this next week in verse 17. We don't love the world because of where it's going. Verse 17 tells us that the darkness is passing away. It has an end. And all this evil is being thrown into the lake of fire, and it has an end. We, as children of God, are eternal, and we will live with him forever. And so that is why we don't love the world, because we are going a different place. So that's just a reminder of the four reasons why we don't love this world. And so John states this command, but he's giving it to us as a warning. Do not love the world, because there's worldly forces constantly trying to sway us back into the darkness. That's what the world doesn't let up. It's constantly trying to sway us back into the darkness. So therefore, do not love the world. Don't get entrenched in the worldly system. Christianity isn't something we just do once and then forget about it and live however we want, right? Christianity is a daily, hourly walk with God. We are children of God, and we yearn for him to do his will on this earth. And so it's not something we just do once and then forget about it. No, we are striving to separate ourselves from the world. And I showed you this last week. It's the idea of swimming against the current of the world. We are fighting every day. The current is trying to sweep us away in one direction, but we are fighting against that current, and we are swimming and fighting and battling against the world. So the world is aggressively coming against us with their lies and deception to sweep us away into the darkness, but we must aggressively focus on Jesus. That's how we battle this evil of this world, is we focus on Jesus, and we're constantly swimming towards him. We're doing his will. That's this idea of being separate from the world. So as we saw last week in 2 Peter, we kind of ended last week with readings out of 2 Peter. And we saw that there are Christians who do not hold Jesus as precious. They don't have their hearts settled on the truth. And so what happens is, you remember that progression? They start flirting with the world. They start to compromise the truth. They start to love the world, and they start to root themselves in this evil system. And then when persecution and affliction arises for the word's sake, they stumble. So go with me to 2 Peter, because I want to refresh our memory on a few verses from 2 Peter, and then it'll tie right into what we're saying in verse 16. So go to 2 Peter 2. We're going to start with verse 1. All right, so 2 Peter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies and denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. That's this world. The way of the world is constantly coming against us. The way of destruction does not slumber. They're relentless. They come after us. They don't sleep. They come after us all the time with all their ways to try and get us to swept back into the darkness. And they do this by destructive heresies, denying the Lord. They blaspheme the way of truth. And these are the ways that they try and get us to sweep back into the darkness. And the problem is if you are not rooted in the truth, when they're blaspheming the truth, you don't know that they're blaspheming the truth, and you're believing their lies. And so this is why it's so important to know the word of God, to know the truth, so we can refute this. Then if you go to verse 13, kind of in the middle of the verse, he tells us in verse 13, he goes on and explains who these false teachers are and what they do. He says, they are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. And that's a critical statement Because it's one thing if the world is out there doing what they're doing, but they're actually not just minding their own business. They are in our lives, infiltrating into our lives, infiltrating into our churches even, and they are swaying people away from the truth. And so look at this. They feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. That's the key, is they are enticing. The only people that they can entice are the ones who are unstable and not rooted in the truth, right? So that's who they're preying on. They're preying on unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray following the way of Balaam. Then go down to verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh. That's how they try and entice us to sin. That's how they try and entice us back into the way of darkness, is they allure through the lust of the flesh. That's what we're looking at today. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. This is how the enemy tries to sway us back with their, they have swelling words of emptiness, and they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who does that sound like? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you've escaped the pollutions of this world, that sounds like a Christian. That sounds like somebody who has given their life to Jesus. But then now it says that now they've been allured through the lust of the flesh. They've believed the lies. They believe the way of truth being blasphemed. And now they are again entangled in them and overcome. And the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Those are strong words, right? That's saying that the darkness, if you love the world, can sweep you and sway you back into the darkness if you have an unstable soul and you're not rooted in the truth. So this is why John's warning us, do not love the world or the things in the world, because this is a serious thing. Now, an example of this is Demas. Remember Demas in the New Testament? He was an apostle. He was a fellow worker with the apostle Paul. And this is a New Testament example of someone who did exactly what Peter's talking about. So if you remember Demas, we talked about him a little bit at the end of our lesson whenever we talked about 2 Timothy. But he shows up as a fellow worker with the Apostle Paul in the ending salutation of the book of Colossians, chapter 4, and the last part of that chapter, verses 7 through 15, we see Demas named as one of the fellow workers with the Apostle Paul. And he's named with some really amazing people in that group. And so here you read that in Colossians, and it looks like he's a fellow worker with God. He's working with God. He's working with Paul, and he's preaching the gospel. But then disaster takes place. Persecution and affliction arises for the word's sake. And look what happens to Demas. Now, the disaster isn't persecution and affliction, because persecution and affliction will always arise for the word. So that's not the disaster we're talking about. If you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. Okay, that's going to come. The enemy attacking us is persecution. That's not the disaster. The disaster is whenever the persecution arose for the word's sake, and it's how Demas reacted to that persecution. And so if you remember, around 64 AD, this is the time whenever Rome was under the authority of Nero. And in 64 AD, the Christians were blamed for burning down Rome. And now they were deemed as hostile against Rome. They were enemies of the Roman state. And so now there was an all-out assault on Christianity. And so now there was a lot of arrests, and Paul is one of the people that got arrested during that time. And he this time wasn't arrested. This is different than his first arrest, because his first arrest was more of like a house arrest, and he was appealing to Caesar. And that was in the first arrest. Now, this second arrest is much more harsh. The enemy is attacking him, and they arrest him as an evildoer. He's actually suffering as an evildoer. And this second arrest, he's now sentenced to death. So now Paul, he's at the end of his life. He's in a dungeon. He's awaiting death, and he's facing martyrdom. He knows martyrdom is coming. And so he decides to write the last letter of his entire life, and he writes 2 Timothy. And whenever he's writing 2 Timothy, he writes this personal letter to his son in the faith, Timothy, and this is what he says. He mentions Demas again, but this time it's different than what he mentions Demas in Colossians, because this time, in a heartbroken plea to Timothy, he says, I'm all alone. All have forsaken me. Only Luke is with me. And he says in verse 9 through 10 of chapter 4, 2 Timothy, Timothy, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. What a heartbreaking thing. Here Demas is working with the great apostle Paul, and now, because of persecution and affliction arising, Demas loves this present world more than he loves Jesus Christ and the gospel, and he forsakes the apostle Paul. And that word forsake is a very emphatic. He forsook him. He abandoned him in his time of need. He abandoned the apostle Paul in his great time of need, and he departed for Thessalonica. So that's an example right there of Demas. He loved this present world. This is what John's warning of. Do not love this world or the things in this world, because this is what happens. Demas loved this present world and he did not stand for the gospel. So the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what circumstances Demas, you know, apostatized over. But my conjecture is this, is that he saw the great apostle Paul get arrested and sentenced to death. He saw the persecution rising for the word's sake. He saw Christians being burned alive as human torches in Rome. He saw Christians being fed to live animals in the arena for sport. He saw these things and he says, I love my life more than I love giving the word of the gospel. So I'm going to love this world and I'm going to flee to Thessalonica where I'm not going to get persecuted anymore. That's the heart of this apostatizer. That's this defector. And so he loved this present world and he abandoned Paul and he rejected the gospel. And so we do not want to be someone like that. Someone among great company is, you can't get much greater than the apostle Paul as far as human standards, right? And yet this person like right there. He loved this present world. That tells me he wasn't rooted in the truth. He wasn't in love with Jesus. Something happened and he loved his life more than he loved Jesus. And so he apostatized. So it's vitally important that we guard ourselves from these deceptions, because it's those deceptions that he says in 2 Peter that will sway you away from the truth. And when your guard is down and you're not standing on the truth, then that's whenever they'll sweep you away. But one thing I want to make clear as we're going through this lesson is we don't battle the evil of this world by focusing on the deception. We battle the evil of this world through Jesus Christ and having our focus on him and his eternal life. That's what we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, on his word, on his truth. And if you do that, you will never be deceived. I guarantee you, you stay focused on Jesus and you will never be swept away into the darkness. It's the people that start flirting with the world, they compromise the truth, that's when they start loving the world and they get swept away. So we stand on guard with the truth of the word. And this is the mindset that we need to have as we're going through this lesson today and forever. This is the mindset. We're coming up in America, we're coming up against some really hard times where we need to stand on the truth, because everybody in the world is telling us that what we stand for is not the truth. We know what the truth is. God wrote it down for us. We stand on this truth and we trust in him, even if it means unto death, right? We have to even have that stance, even unto death. So John gives us this warning in verse 15. I'm going to flip back there. So in verse 15, he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. And then in verse 16 now, he tells us what those things of the world are. So he tells us, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but it is of the world. So these are now three elements of persuasion that the enemy uses to entice people and us to sin. So this is how they try and get us to sway into the darkness of the world. And what you see common throughout all these three things is they're preying on the flesh. They're preying on the weakness of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, but the lust of the eyes is still a part of the flesh. The pride of life is still a part of the flesh. So the enemy is preying on the flesh, and the flesh is man's fallen human nature. And we're going to go into a little bit of that, of what that means. So this first one, the lust of the flesh. It's the intense passion of the fallen man. Now, just the word lust in just on its own just means an intense craving or desire. Now, it depends on what you place that intense craving and desire on, whether it's evil or good. You can have an epithumia of an intense craving towards God, and we see that a few times in the New Testament, but the majority of the time that the New Testament uses epithumia is in relation to loving this world, having a lust of the flesh, and these types of things. And so it's usually associated with something like an intense craving or desire towards evil. And so this is a neat word. Let me actually turn my pen on so I can write on the screen for you. So whenever we look at this epithumia, you've got epi and thumos right there, epi and thumos. And epi means upon, and thumos means strong passion. So what epithumia is, what lust is it means that you have a strong passion and you're placing it on something. So you're setting your passion on something. You're setting your heart upon something. And in this case, you're setting your heart, the ones who are pulled away from the lust of the flesh are actually setting their heart on the things of the flesh. They're actually setting their heart on the lust of the flesh, the fallen humanness of man. And so that's something you do not want to do. Where should we be putting our heart? On Jesus Christ and his word. That's what we place our heart. So this is a serious thing. This lust is an intense desire of setting your passion and your heart on this flesh. So this word flesh, it's the word sarkos in the Greek. And this is the humanness of fallen man. Because we have this nature, this flesh is the nature of human man whenever we were born into this world. We were all born into this world, and Romans 5 tells us that whenever we're born into this world, we're born into sin. Now, when we're reborn, our spirit man is absolutely reborn and lives forever in perfection and is a child of God. But we now are communicating and living in this earth still with the same body and soul that we had when we were born, right? One day we will go through into glorification, pass through the Bema Seat, and we're going to be completely remade in glorification. And that's what we're yearning for. That's what we're placing our hope on. But that's not today. Right now we still have this physical flesh and this, which includes our soul, and it's still in this fallen nature. So the New Testament, it refers to flesh. When it refers to flesh, it's referring to this whole of unregenerate soul and body. Now, the soul is the mind, will, and emotions, and that's what actually makes your body do something. This physical flesh won't do anything unless your mind or your will and your emotions tell it to do something. So the flesh, when the New Testament talks about something, talks about the flesh, it is talking about this fallenness, humanness, that the fallen humanness of mankind that we must carry around in this life until our glorification in heaven. So it's just to kind of go through that a little bit more. We are a spirit. What we are made up of is we're a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. Now, what we are is a child of God. We are, this is who we are. We are a spirit. We are born from above, out from the Father, and we are children of God. That's what we are. But we also, while we're in this physical planet, we live in an unredeemed body, and we have an unregenerated soul. And so we eagerly wait with hope and perseverance for that day whenever we're glorified for all eternity. But until then, this unregenerate flesh is how we associate with this physical world. Remember whenever we talked about Lazarus, and this was a couple of weeks ago, we talked about Lazarus. Lazarus was one who was raised from the dead physically by Jesus Christ, right? We all know the story. Now, Jesus, whenever I presented that story to you, I showed you how Jesus had a hatred for sin. He had a hatred for that corruption of sin. And then in that hatred for sin, he raised Lazarus from the dead. And he spoke the words of life, raising Lazarus from the dead physically. But that was a type foreshadowing of the resurrection that we have unto eternal life. What he was doing there is he was foreshadowing our resurrection, our new spirit being resurrected and loosed from the bondage of sin and death. But the difference between us and Lazarus is Lazarus now, because we as Christians have received those words of life. We've received those words of life when we've been resurrected with the Father and our spirit is born again, right? But whenever Lazarus was risen from the dead, they loosed his grave clothes immediately. We still have these stinking grave clothes wrapped around us. Now they're dead, and it's a body of death, but it's still hanging on us. And that's what we have to understand, is we live in this life as children of God, but we still have these stinking grave clothes that are still hanging on us. And Paul calls it in Romans 7:24, he calls it the body of death. And the enemy, what he's doing is he's trying to tempt this flesh to sin through the lust of the flesh. So this body of death is hanging on us, and he's trying to tempt that flesh to sin and be swayed back into the darkness. But I have good news. Amen. Whenever I originally went through this lesson, I was going to give you this good news at the very end, and I couldn't wait. And I said, I got to say it now, because even though we live through in this world now, and we have this body of death hanging on us, we have been crucified with Christ. Sin no longer has dominion over us. We are no longer slaves of sin, and we have been freed from sin. Praise God. That is what we said, Colossians 1:13. He's rescued us out from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Galatians 6:14 says that we've died to the world and the world has died to us. And this includes those things in the world that John's talking about. So the world is still trapped in this bondage of sin, right? Whenever you're not a Christian, when you haven't received the resurrection life of Jesus Christ and you're not born again, you're still trapped in that bondage of sin. But we, by the Spirit, can put to death the deeds of the body through the Spirit in the name of Jesus, right? He's released us from the power of death, and we now are loosed from the power of death. But it's our choice to stay out of the power of death. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. That's why Demas and these other people can go back under the sway of the darkness, is because, yes, they have been redeemed, but through their choices, they can put themselves right back under and become a slave to sin again. God doesn't want that. None of us want it. We don't want to see our brothers and sisters do this. But by their choices, by getting swayed back into the lie, they can put themselves back under the bondage of sin and death. So I'm going to show you how we avoid doing that, right? That's what John is saying here. Do not love the world or the things in the world. We are, as Christians, need to know how to guard this from happening. So the enemy's trying to use this body of death, this flesh, to tempt us to sin. And so this is the list. He uses lust of flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But thank God that power has no, those things have no power over us unless we give it power. It has no authority over us. So now that's the lust of the flesh, okay? That's kind of defining the flesh and this lust of the flesh. Now let's look at the second thing. The second method of persuasion is the lust of the eyes. Now this is the same lust, epithumia, but now it's targeting a specific part of the flesh. See, the eyes are still part of the flesh, but now he's specifically targeting the eyes, which are a part of the flesh, and that's this intense craving or the desire of the eyes. Now, an interesting thing to think about is whenever you read through the New Testament, actually the entire Bible for that matter, the Satan uses the eyes as a portal of corruption into the soul. Satan uses the eyes. God uses the ears to speak life into the soul. So the eyes and the ears are gates into our soul. The majority of the time, the world and the demonic forces will use the eyes to drive things into our soul. Things that we don't even want to be doing are being driven into our eyes. And you have to be very careful how you view things and make sure stuff doesn't go into your eyes, right? The ears is how God speaks to us. God speaks to us through our ears, and not necessarily these physical ears, but remember whenever Jesus says, those who have ears to hear, let them hear, right? That's more of a receiving his word. It's receiving God's word and God's godliness in through the ears and into the soul. So if you look at how that works, the enemy is driving worthlessness and lust into our eyes, driving it. God is speaking words of life, and we have to choose to receive that and understand it and put it into our soul. You can see Holy Spirit doesn't drive things into us, right? He's not going to do that, but the enemy does. The enemy forces that stuff on us. That's why we have to guard ourselves with the truth. So the lust of the eyes, they actually fuel the lust of the flesh. So whenever so that's what the enemy's doing. The enemy tries to attack you with showing you something that you like that stirs up the lust of your flesh, and then it entices you and it just kind of fuels things even more. Psalm 119:37 says, "Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things." Do that. Holy Spirit, turn me away from those things, right? Because we can't fight the flesh with the flesh. That's the one thing we have to understand. We can never do this on our own. It's only by the Spirit that we put to death the deeds of the body. Only by the Holy Spirit. So here, David, he's pleading, turn my eyes away from looking at worthless things. The world uses things in the physical realm. They show us and make us lust for material things. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to make us lust through the eyes, and they use terms like eye candy and feast your eyes on these things, right? You never hear feast your ears on this. It's always feast your eyes, you know. That's the lust that's coming through from the world. But God tells us the exact opposite. He tells us to walk by faith and not by sight. That's an interesting thing. Don't look at the physical things in this world. Walk by faith and look to Jesus Christ. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. That's what God wants us to do. That's hearing and receiving. That's setting our focus on Jesus Christ, right? So we're not trying to attack the flesh with the flesh. We're not even trying to focus on those deceptions of the flesh. We're actually focusing on Jesus Christ and the cross, and that's how he sanctifies us, right? We're sanctified by the truth. That's how we're separated from these things. So the world, it allures through flashy media, fancy advertising, promoting covetousness and lust. That's what the world does, but God does the exact opposite. God speaks life into us, and we receive his life through his word. So now let's look at the third thing. That's the pride of life. And I'm purposely not spending a lot of time on these. You know, you could actually spend a whole lesson on each one of these, but I chose not to do that because I don't want to dwell on the deceptions. I want to look at how do we keep ourselves from the deceptions, because these are just a handful of things. I want to know, how do we keep ourselves from this? And that's focusing on the Word of God. So we want to spend a little bit of time to recognize what these are and the deceptions of the enemy, but we want to focus on Jesus Christ. And so the third one here is the pride of life. Now, this word pride, it's alazoneia, and it means boastful, proud, arrogant, or a braggart. This is somebody that's bragging on themselves, boasting, exalting. That's what this pride is. And then this word life is the word bios, and we get the word biology from this, and it literally is referring to physical life or the livelihood in this world. It's not the Zoe life. He doesn't say that this is the Zoe life of God. See, Zoe is the life of God. This is not that. This is just the physical life. This is the livelihood of this world. So it's the pride of this livelihood of this world. Now, an interesting thing, in 1 John in 3:17, just a chapter later, John uses the same exact word, bios, but in a different way than I think you would think. And it gives us an understanding of what John's saying here when he says pride of life. In 3:17, he says, "But whoever has this world's goods," and goods is actually the word bios, "whoever has this world's life," but they translate it goods. And he's talking about physical goods, because he says, if you see your brother in need and you have these world's goods, give it to him. So he's talking about physical things. So as I was thinking about this and looking at it in the Greek, the Greek reads ton bion tou kosmou. And that literally says, whoever has the life of the world. Whoever has the life of the world. So what is the life of the world? To the world, their life is their possessions, their materialism, their boastfulness, their pride, I'm better than you, their status in life. That's what is this world's life. They can't live without it, they think. That's what they strive for every day, is how great they are and how to be better in this life. That's how the world gauges success, is by, you know, how much stuff do you have, right? How terrible is that? because we know all this is burning away, and we know that our treasure is being stored up in heaven. That's how we are gauged on how successful we are, is through Jesus Christ. But the world doesn't see that. The world just says, how much stuff do you have? And that's how they measure your success. So that's the life of the world. So I think whenever he says the pride of life, it's the boastful braggart of the one who's boasting about all these great things that either he's accomplished or done in this life, or the things he has, the fancy new car he just got, and he's completely in debt up to his eyeballs, right? Those types of things. They're just doing these things to boast on themselves. All right, so I could go a lot longer on pride, but I'm not going to, because again, I don't want to even go down those roads. I actually had some pictures I was going to show you, and I just thought, I'm cutting all that out. We don't need to be looking at that. We need to be looking at Jesus Christ, right? All right. So the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, Satan's been using these tactics from the very beginning. And I'm just going to flip over to Genesis 3:1, because if you read that whenever Eve is tempted by Satan, he uses these three exact things. And we can see it. He's been doing this ever since the beginning. So in verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden?'" So right there, what he's doing is he's pulling down the defense of the truth, and he's getting Eve to doubt the word of God. That's the first thing that Satan does, is he tries to get you to compromise the truth. Has God really said what he said? Does he really mean that? Is this word of God really true? You know, that's what the enemy is doing. So that's what he did to Eve. Has God really said? And then Eve responds back. And then I'm just going to flip down to verse 6. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," this appealed to the lust of her flesh, right? The flesh saw that there was a fruit that was good to eat. Then it appeals to her eyes. It says that it was pleasant to the eyes. Notice that. So it was good for food to eat, and it was pleasant for the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. That wisdom that she was seeking for was to exalt herself to be like God, right? And that's the pride of life. That's so Satan's been using those three tactics since the beginning. Now, it's interesting, whenever you look at Luke 4, let's just flip over there real quick. I'll just bounce through it. But if you look at how Satan tempted Jesus, he used the same tactics as we just saw, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But look at how Jesus responded. Luke 4, and he says in verse 2, "Being tempted for 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry." So his flesh was hungry. Jesus was a physical man, and he was hungry, right? Been fasted for 40 days, hadn't eaten or drank anything. So the devil attacks the lust of his flesh, says, "I know you're hungry. If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Jesus refuted the Satan's tactics with the word of God. That's what we need to do. And you'll see it these three times. So first time, Satan attacks the lust of the flesh. Didn't happen. So then the devil, verse 5, "The devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time." Look what he did. He showed him. The devil showed Jesus. He's using the lust of the eyes now. Okay, he's trying that tactic. "Showed him all the kingdoms in a moment of time. The devil said to him, 'All this authority I will give you in their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship me, all this will be yours.'" Jesus responds again with the word of God. He says, "Get me behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Again, refutes it with the word of God, and diffuses the lust of the eyes. Now he attempts the pride of life. "Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here.'" So think about that. He takes Jesus up to the pinnacle of the temple in front of everybody, thousands of people below, to exalt him as God, right? And he's going, and he says, throw yourself down and prove that you're God, because the angels will listen to you, what you say, and they'll lift you up, and everybody will praise you because they'll know that you're God, because you just exalted yourself up on the top of the temple, throw yourself down, and they'll lift you back up, and you can prove that you're God that way. Jesus isn't going to fall for that. He never once exalted himself in that pride of life, right? That's what he's trying to do. A human would say that and say, yes, I want to be exalted. And so, yes, I'm going to prove that I am something from God. And so I'm going to test God. Jesus isn't doing that. And he refutes it. He says, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So it's interesting, whenever you see that, I think that's a huge lesson for us, that we refute these three things. We refute the deceptions of the enemy with the word of truth. And an interesting thing, if you just think about Revelation, and remember the Antichrist, he's going to supposedly be resurrected from the dead. Whether it actually happens or not, but the world is going to think that he gets resurrected from the dead. What does he do, though? He boasts about it, and he says, yes, this Antichrist is boasting about the fact that he is risen from the dead, and he is boasting to everyone, and then this is how he sways the world, because he says, I was risen from the dead, I'm the Messiah. Think about Jesus after he was risen from the dead. Did Jesus go around boasting to the world that he was risen from the dead? He only showed himself to those who loved him. That's so different. Jesus could have boasted and said, I'm the Messiah. I just rose from the dead. Look at me. I have the pride of life. He didn't. He showed himself to only those who love him. And I think that's right there. We don't get caught up in boasting ourselves over the pride of life. So some interesting things, some good lessons we can learn about that. So this is how the enemy tries to tempt us, through selfishness, lust, and pride. Because really, whenever you look at this, lust and pride, the lust of the flesh, lust of eyes, and pride of life, lust and pride all stems from selfishness. So he's using selfishness to try and stimulate sin, right? That's what the enemy's doing here. And he says, but now look at the rest of verse 16. All these things is not of the Father, but it is of the world. It's not rooted in the Father. It's not rooted, but it's rooted in the world. And so we do not love these things because they're rooted in the world and not rooted out from the Father, right? So John tells us not to love the world or these things in the world, because we're born again children of God and we're no longer of this world. Paul tells us that we need to change our mindset and walk in this newness of life. This is now the change. We've been born again, and our spirit inside of us is brand new, born again of the Father, no longer of this world. And we need to change our mind, our soul, to go along with what we really are. We need to walk in this newness of life, because we've died. We've been crucified with Christ. Therefore, sin no longer has dominion over us, because we've been freed from sin. So go to Romans 6, and I want to just read that to you now. So Romans 6, 4. Paul tells us exactly how we live this life in this physical flesh that's in fallen, sinful humanness, and alive to God, and know that our spirit is alive to God. And this is how we walk this life. So go to Romans 6, and we're going to look at verse 4. All right, verse 4, he says, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Look at that. If you notice the grammar there, and I don't have the time to go into it, but there is a choice that we have to make there. That because we've been crucified with Christ, just as Christ was raised in his baptism into death, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in this newness of life. It's a choice to walk in this newness of life. We make this decision. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. That's why we have, it has no authority over us anymore, because it's been crucified. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, notice this transition, he lives to God. This is an ongoing, continual, habitual living to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's our mindset that we now have to change, is we have to reckon, logizomai. This is account in order. We have to reckon, arrange in order our life to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is now what John's saying. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Don't get sucked back into this. Consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God, and walk in this newness of life. So this is why we go back to this warning that John is telling us. Why is he warning his children not to love the world? Because there's a choice involved. We have a choice. It just, this sanctification, this walk of sanctification, the walk of newness of life, doesn't just automatically happen. We have to make a decision, and the decision is focus on Jesus and his word. That's the decision. Everything else will take care of itself. We make the decision to trust Jesus, focus on him, know his word, read the Bible, get it into our soul. That sanctifies us, and we walk in newness of life. So there's a choice involved now, and that's why there's a warning. So if you lose focus of Jesus, and if you allow the lust of this world to lure you back into the darkness, then you can be swayed into making the decision to put yourself back in the bondage of sin and death, right? It's a terrible thing, but you can make that decision. We have free will, and God's given us that free will. He doesn't want us to do that, but he has given us free will, that if you put yourself, you can put yourself back in that bondage. And now, and you're in Romans, look at verse 12, because he continues. He says, you know, reckon yourself dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now look what he says in verse 12 and 13. Therefore, because of this, you know, we just look back, because you are a new creation, because you're walking in newness of life, because you've died and you've been freed from sin, because you reckon yourself indeed dead to sin, but alive to God, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't let it reign in your mortal body. That's this command that we need to be doing, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. That's the choice we make. How are you going to use this life that God's given us? Are you going to be an ambassador for Christ? And are you going to present your members as instruments of righteousness or instruments of unrighteousness? That's the choice that we have here. This is what we saw with 2 Peter and with Demas. Demas had that choice, and he chose to follow the world. So how do we battle this? This is the critical thing. How do we do this? Because I can tell you, don't do this. But you're not going to be able to not do this. You can't not love the world if you don't know how to battle this, right? And the battle isn't just of the flesh. You don't fight flesh with flesh. You fight the flesh with the spirit. That's how we do this. We need to know, how do we do this? How do we guard ourselves? So we battle this with the word of truth, and we stay focused on Jesus Christ. That's the answer. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. You focus on Jesus Christ. We fight the good fight of faith, and you lay hold on eternal life. That's 1 Timothy 6:12. Lay hold on eternal life. I love that, because that's laying hold on Jesus Christ. It's not that we focus on what not to do, but that we focus on Jesus, his righteousness, and his word. And so what verse, if you think about that, what verse comes to your mind? Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's your first. That's what you do. You seek him first in everything, and that will take care of all the things that you need in this life to live will be supplied, and all the sanctification and the separation from sin is already been given to you. That's what he means by seek him first. Galatians 5:16, you walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Notice that progression. He doesn't say, don't fulfill the lust of the flesh and then you can start walking in the Spirit. It's walk in the Spirit first in whatever state you are, whatever fallen human state you are. If you're a child of God, you start walking in the Spirit, and then you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's how you get through any addiction, through any kind of grip that anything has on you, is you don't try and stop doing that. You walk in the Spirit, and it's by the Spirit that the deeds of the flesh are then killed, right? That's how we do it, by the Spirit. So we make sure no one's good enough to do this on their own. You might think that you're good enough to try and stop the flesh, but you cannot do it. You will fail. And so it's only by the Spirit. That's why we don't boast about ourselves. Remember Galatians 6:15? He says, I only boast in the things of Jesus Christ, because we can't do anything on our own, right? So Jesus says in John 6:63, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are Spirit, and they are life. Now, I want you to see this connection here. Notice what his words are. His words are Spirit. What does he say here? Walk in the Spirit. I think we can say walk in the Word is walking in the Spirit. When you walk in the Spirit, you're reading the Word of God. The Logos of God is inside of you, growing up inside of you. That's how we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Romans 13:14, but put on the Lord Jesus. Notice this progression again, same thing. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Same exact thing. We don't stop the desires of the flesh. We engage the Spirit by putting on the Lord Jesus first, and then we will not have the way to make provision for the flesh. See, that's the way this works. You engage the Spirit by putting on the Lord Jesus. Why? Because Jesus has conquered sin. He's rescued us out from the authority of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, and the desires of the flesh no longer have dominion over us when we're walking in the Spirit and we're focused on the Spirit. That's exactly how we get out of this and how we walk this life. So we need to change our mindset to see ourselves the way the Father sees us. So how does the Father see us? He sees us as his little children. That's how the Father sees us. When he looks at us, he doesn't see sin. He doesn't see our fallen nature. And he doesn't see that because the blood of Jesus is covering us, but even more so, he doesn't see us as a fallen human being because he sees the seed inside of us growing. He sees us. He sees the child of God. He sees his seed, and his seed is him. We are the children of God, and the seed, his seed abides in us. And so whenever he sees us, he sees his seed. He sees his child growing up into Christ's likeness. And this is why he doesn't see sin. He doesn't see our fallen nature. Yes, it's because of the cross. Absolutely. That's how we're born again. And because of the cross, now we have been born again and we have his seed abiding up in us. And so this is the way we need to be viewing ourselves. When he says change our mindset, how do we change our mindset? It's not, again, just saying, I'm not going to stop sinning. Because you're never going to be able to just stop sinning. You view your mindset as a child of God. You focus on his word and his truth, and then through the Spirit of truth, then that's whenever the Spirit of truth transforms us by the renewing of our mind. That's Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, that's the key. You don't love this world. You don't get entangled in this world. How? Because we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, but not by ourselves, by the Spirit of God working in us. He's the one renewing our mind. So this is the idea. We're changing our mindset by the Spirit of truth. So what is it that we're having our minds renewed to? That we are a child of God. If you start getting that in your mind, that you're a child of God, that you're an ambassador for Christ, doing the will of the Father, that will change how you live this life in this world, amen. Right? So the word, it transforms us to think differently and to change our mindset. While you're in Romans, go to Romans 8, and I want to look at a few verses in chapter 8. So flip the next page, go to Romans 8, 5. So Romans 8, 5, he says this, "For those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." We set our minds on the things of the Spirit. "For to be carnally minded is death." Now that carnally minded is have the mindset of the flesh. That's what it should have been translated like that. To be carnally minded, to have the mindset of the flesh is death. But to be spiritually minded, or to have the mind of the Spirit, is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, the mind of the flesh, is enmity. It's hostility against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now listen to this, verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. That is how our mind is renewed. The mortal body that he's talking about is this flesh, and it's being renewed into the mindset of the Spirit. And he's telling you that you're a child of God. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit," no, those three words are so critical, "by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Now see, Paul's moving into this idea of being a son of God, a child of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And that's what the Spirit's doing. Whenever he's renewing our mind, he's bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. He's telling us, you're a child of God. We have the Spirit of adoption. And we cry out, Abba, Father, because we have his Spirit telling us that we're children. So when you know that you're a child of God, when you know that you're a new creation, when you know and you get your head around the fact that you're an ambassador for Jesus Christ and you are a citizen of heaven and not of this world, these things of the world cannot sway you into darkness. When you know these things, when you truly get your head around this by the Spirit, and the Spirit renews your mind that you're a child of God, how can the evil of this world tempt you into swaying back into the darkness? How can you think about loving this world when you're loving the Father? When you're in love with Jesus Christ, you're never going to be swayed back into the love of the world, because the love of this world is death, and loving Jesus is everlasting life. Right? So how can it even compare? But to renew your mind to that is staying in his word and allowing the Holy Spirit to work inside of you. He's the Spirit of truth. The truth sanctifies you. That's what you have to continually do this every single day. It's getting him and inviting him into your soul, into your spirit, having his spirit, the Spirit, bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. So in this, I'm not saying that we're never going to be tempted, because we do get tempted, but the temptation isn't going to turn into passing away into the darkness. See, that's the difference, because the temptation does not have authority over us. We will never get swayed into the darkness when we're standing on the truth. We may get tempted and it may result in sin, but thank God we have Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all of our sin. But we aren't committed to it. We aren't setting our hearts on that sin. And that's the difference. And that's what we're going to be seeing as we go into 1 John chapter 3. So the world can't sway us into darkness because we know, and I love Acts 27:23, we know this, we know to whom I belong and I know to whom I serve. That's it. When you know that, you can't be swayed into the darkness. So these last few minutes, what is it that a child has in common with his parent? When you look at the thing that's in common with a parent, a father, and a child, the thing that's in common is the seed. The seed is what is common in there. And we have, because we're a child of God, we have the seed of God abiding in us. So the Christian who has the word, which is the seed, the logos is the seed, the Christian who has the word, who has the seed of God, God's seed is growing up inside of this one, inside of us, and we will not be swept away. Because the child of God has the incorruptible seed abiding in him. When you understand that you're a child of God and you have his seed abiding in you, that seed is now growing up into Christ's likeness. That's how we were born again. So now this is the decision that we have. This is the choice. How we nurture that seed is how we grow up into Christ's likeness. You can have that seed and just let it lay dormant, never water it, never feed it, never nurture it, never guard it, and it will just be cast away and never produce anything, right? But if we nurture this seed, we give it good soil and we water it, we feed it, we guard it, all with the truth, the seed will grow into maturity, and this is growing into Christ's likeness. So this is growing into the heavenly man. This is the image of the heavenly man. This is being a partaker of the divine nature. And this is how we overcome the world. And this specifically is how we overcome the things in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We overcome him by being a child of God and knowing this and letting and allowing that seed to grow up into being Christ-like. So when our minds are renewed to this idea of being a child of God, then the word is growing up inside of us. This word of God is growing up inside of us into Christ's likeness. And this is why and how we can live with him forever in all eternity unto eternal glory, is because we've been grown up into his image. And now we have Christ's likeness in us, and that then we go into glorification, and that glorification is the ultimate of being like Christ, right? But it all starts now with letting his seed and allowing his seed to grow up inside of us unto eternal glory. Amen? Amen.